All right. Since I didn't have that on, I'll repeat what I just said. Since we went on the first two journeys, we're going to go on the third journey with Paul this morning. The journey was approximately 3,100 miles in length and lasted several years. We see in verse 23, and let's go ahead and read that, of chapter 18 in Acts. After he had spent much time there, and that's in Antioch, he departed and went over all the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So, if you're interested in the map, he went through these regions here, strengthening the churches here. And eventually he's going to get to Ephesus. Where it says Cilicia up here on the... right here is where this Phrygia is. It's just not on this map. But this region through here is Phrygia. And Syria is obviously over here. So. And Galatia's up here at the top. And so all this region in here is what we're talking about. We see Paul retraced his steps in the first and second journeys here, beginning strengthening the Christians in these areas. Now let's continue in Acts chapter 18, and we'll read 24 through 28. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. Explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And Achaia is over here where Corinth and Athens is in that region there. Now we find out here this man named Apollos, and we're really not told too much about Apollos here in Acts, but if you read the Corinthian letters, Apollos' name shows up several times there. He was born in Alexandria, which doesn't say here in the Scriptures, but a book I have at home says that this was Alexandria, Egypt, which was a great learning center of the time. And he's an eloquent man, and he's mighty in the Scriptures. Yet he was lacking. He was preaching the baptism of John and not that of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Aquila and Priscilla, who were there, heard him, pulled him aside, and taught him more accurately the way of God. Now let's continue with Paul's third journey in Acts chapter 19. We'll start at verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul passed through the upper regions and came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So we see here that there were some who had not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, what did Paul say to them in verse 4? He said, "Indeed, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And what was their response? They were baptized in the name of Jesus. Oh, Christ Jesus. Also notice that Paul laid his hands on them and that the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. As in Acts chapter 8, 13 through 19, the Holy Spirit did not automatically come on these Christians. The laying on of the apostles' hands were required. Now let's continue. Also, I would make a point that in verse 10, it says, "And he continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So it says here that all the people that were there heard his teachings. So that must have been several people, I would assume. It doesn't say how many people it was, but it's a pretty good-sized region there. Now let's continue now and pick up in verse 11. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jews, exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also there were seven sons of Sceva," and some of these names I'm not going to pronounce right, but I'll try to get them as close as possible. Verse 14, a Jewish chief priest who did so. "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' And when the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Now here we see some of the mighty power of God. The handkerchiefs and the aprons that Paul wore, they took off of him, or he left them behind, whatever the case may be. They took these to the sick and those who had evil spirits, and when they touched them, the disease left them and the evil spirits left them. Now that's power from on high. We also see the seven sons of Sceva, that thought they could take what Paul was doing and do it themselves. They were just plain wrong. I like the response that the evil spirit said to them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Like, who do you think you are?" Now this reminds me of James chapter 2, if you would turn over there. James chapter 2 and verse 19. There's a reason why this evil spirit knew who Jesus was, and we can, through inference, figure out why the evil spirit knew who Paul was. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." This evil spirit knew who Jesus was. Jesus drove out a demon from the man in Matthew, and they went into the swine, and the swine ran off the cliff and fell into the sea. They knew who Jesus was. Paul could do the same thing in the name of Jesus. He could command spirits out of people. They knew who these guys were, and they knew the power they had. But what about these men who called themselves exorcists and supposedly could bring demons out of people or evil spirits out of people? They didn't have any power. And this evil spirit wasn't scared of these guys. And what did he do? He overtook them and drove them out of the house. And what did this accomplish? Let's read verse 20 again. Actually, the end of verse 17, the name of the Lord was magnified. And in verse 20, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed in these regions because of this. Now let's continue on our journey. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, we'll start. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul, wrong direction, went up through this region, which is Macedonia, and he went down to Achaia. And so he went into Macedonia. Two of those who ministered with him, Timothy and Aretas, with he himself stayed in Asia for a time. But about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity, by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worship. And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. And some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a cause against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are all in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when they had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. A couple of comments here on the end of this, why they were in danger. Verse 40, of being called into question of the day's uproar. The Romans were ruling at the time, and they weren't allowed to have these big assemblies and gatherings, especially when they were in an uproar, in a disorderly fashion. So that's what they're talking about there. about the reason for being in danger. Let's go ahead and read, we'll start in verse 20. Chapter 20. And we'll continue on. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over that region, he encouraged them with many words, and he came to Greece. Now he's where we're at on the map. And stayed 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus, I guess, of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. So Paul started back, and also on this map, it doesn't tell us here, but in Romans chapter 15 and verse 19, it tells that Paul went as far north as Illyricum, which is on beyond where this map will take us. But we see that they went back through Philippi in verse 6. But these men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So they left Philippi and went down here to Troas. And I'll make the statement again that if you notice the wording has changed, and Luke has rejoined Paul to go back to Jerusalem with him, because in verse 5 it says, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. So we see that Luke has now rejoined Paul on his way back to Jerusalem. Okay, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him, and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So let's stop here for a minute and look at some things that are going on here in verse 7. When the disciples came together to break bread. Now this breaking of bread is not a common meal. This is the day, the first day of the week, when Jesus was raised from the dead. Matthew 28 and verse 1. It's also the day that Jesus chose to appear to them the following week in John 20 and verse 26. It was also the day the Holy Spirit came to the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And we see the churches commanded to take up a collection on this day in 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. Again, this breaking of bread is not a common meal. And how do we know that? Because Paul would not have been eating a common meal with them as they were assembled. And we can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. This is after Paul has told them that what they're doing by eating a common meal in the place of the Lord's Supper and mingling common meals with the Lord's Supper was not what they were supposed to be doing up in verses 21 and 22. Verses 23 through 26, he goes over what the Lord's Supper is all about. Tells them to examine themselves that they do not eat and drink the cup in an unworthy manner in verses 28 and 29. And down in verse 34, he says, But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest will be set in order when I come." So we see here that this could not be a common meal, as the disciples came together on the first day of the week. The importance of the first day of the week, as we mentioned, in several different places, has more meaning than that. And like Brother David said this morning, they were commanded to come together to take the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, and to take up the collection in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. We also notice that on this occasion, on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 7, that Paul was preaching to them. So we can see things that they were doing when they were assembled together. We can also see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 11 that when he had come up, he broke bread and eaten. And he talked a long while until daybreak he departed. So if they had eaten a common meal in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, why did he come back up after he brought the young man back to life and eat again? That doesn't make sense there. So they're strengthening him. We don't know exactly what time of day he came to the assembly, but he preached until midnight, so he was probably there for a long time. So that was food given to him to strengthen his body. Now let's continue our journey, and we'll start at verse 13. Chapter 20 and verse 13. "Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. We're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene, which is, these are small little places up here, and that one's going to go right on past it. Assos is right here. Mytilene is right in this area. And some of these little places that we're going to come up with next are some of these little islands right through here that aren't on this map. We sailed from there and next came opposite of Chios. Chios is right here in this region, if I remember correctly, somewhere right in here. And the following day we arrived in Samos, which is right where this little thing is sticking out here. It's right in this region. Maybe that island. And we stayed at Trogyllium, which is also right, where'd my pointer go? Right in this region, right through here. And the next day came to Miletus, which is on this map, which is where the little line stopped. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to the Ephesians and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaim it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith and toward Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Now let's remember that point. Chains and tribulations await him. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have given who I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the whole world of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the word of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrow most of all for his words which he spoke, that he would not see them, that they would not see his face, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Okay, there are a couple of things here that I want to note. First, look at what Paul says in verse 24 again. Actually, 23. He knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit has told people in the cities that he has been in before that he's going to have chains and tribulations when he gets there. And his response is something we all need to pay attention to. None of these things move me. Now, do we live our lives like that? In a time where Muslims could come here, take us bound and say, if you don't give your allegiance to Muhammad, we are going to remove your head. Now, how many of us are going to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and lose our head for the sake of Christ? Paul is ready to do whatever, and we find that in another verse that we're going to look at in just a moment. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. If you would turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 27. That verse wouldn't be there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Now this is towards the end of Paul's life. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. My friends, we are in the same race as Paul. We should understand that we have to finish the race as God would have us finish the race, and not as we would. Second, let's read again verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul tells the elders to shepherd the flock, and that means to care for them as a shepherd would his sheep. Now why is that? Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. False teachers and false doctrines would sneak into the church, come into the church, and take over if the elders weren't strong in upholding God's word. Elders or overseers have a huge responsibility to the congregation. Now let's finish the last leg of this journey in Acts chapter 21. And we'll start at verse 1. Now it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cos. And Cos is in this region. And the following day to Rhodes, which is right here, this island. I think that one goes right on by. And from there to Parta, which is, it went by Parta, but that's right here. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, which is the island now, we passed it on the left side and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul, through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. When he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, which is the next little town down. Now I lost my place. Verse 7. Greeted the brethren and stayed with them 1 day. And on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." So let's stop right here. I was going to go on, but we'll stop right here and look at these two verses. Verses 13 and 14 again. Paul answered them and said, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart?" So they were obviously, for lack of a better phrase, making a commotion. They didn't want him to go. They cared about Paul. They didn't want him to go to Jerusalem and suffer the things that they knew he was about to suffer. And like Paul said earlier in chapter 20, much similar, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Again, do we live like that? Are we living thinking to ourselves, we'll die for whatever cause might, we'll die for the cause of Jesus no matter what might come upon us or what our lives might bring to us or the events that the world might happen to us? Are we living our lives thinking that I'll do whatever is necessary, I'll die in the name of Jesus Christ, I'll die for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'll do whatever it takes to spread that gospel no matter what might come to my life? Because if we're truly in the faith, we die for the cause of Christ, and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, what's going to come to us is much better than what we have here. So then their response was, after he said that, so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Now does this sound familiar? Does this sound familiar to you? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus prayed, "Not as I will, but as you will," much like Paul said here. Jesus was going to Jerusalem, so was Paul. Jesus, in fact, died in Jerusalem, but Paul did not. Let's continue reading. We'll finish this up. And we'll see in the next few verses that we read that the Holy Spirit was correct, as usual, and Paul is arrested and bound in Jerusalem. Verse 15, "And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them one Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to their customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expense so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality.' Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.' For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." Remember what we talked about earlier, they're under Roman rule, so the Romans didn't like uproars. So the commander saw the commander and the soldiers, and they stopped. I think I missed a verse. 31. "Now when they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took the soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, 'Away with him!'" So at the end of the journey here, we see the Apostle Paul taken as a prisoner, as the Holy Spirit had predicted. The remainder of the book of Acts is an account of Paul the prisoner. I hope this look at the three journeys of Paul will help us in our journey here on this earth. We can see the strength of Paul's faith in these journeys, traveling so far from home, going in among strangers and teaching them things that were contrary to what they had believed. yet he did it. I ask you again this morning, as I believe I asked you in the last lesson I did, is there anything we can do in our lives to help further the gospel of Jesus Christ? I know I can do more. And you and I need to take steps to help those who are lost in sin and teach them if they're willing to listen. That's what we must do. We need to plant and water, and God will supply the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 through 9. That's the lesson this morning. I want to offer the invitation. If there's somebody here who has not obeyed the gospel and wants to do that this morning, I know we didn't go over the steps this morning so much in the lesson, but if there's anyone that wants to study more about it, you maybe have the desire but you're not sure, we can sit down and study with you. We'd be glad to do so. The Bible teaches that you must hear God's word and then you must believe it. You must repent of your sins. You must confess the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You must be immersed in baptism, where you meet the blood of Christ and where you have your sins forgiven you. If there's anyone who's wanting to do that this morning or needs to study more, again, we'll be glad to sit down with you and study those things. If there's someone here this morning that has obeyed the gospel and needs the prayers of the congregation for any reason, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.